Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11, the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. It's nice to be with you again this evening. We appreciate the good fellowship and the kind words. You don't always get kind words. There was a preacher years ago that was hired to preach at a church. And the first Sunday that he preached, they had the choir sing several numbers. They had a duet and a quartet and a trio and two or three solos. And they had the children all say their verses. And he was getting quite nervous sitting in the audience. The time was going on and on. And when he finally got up to preach, he was quite really nervous. And he looked down, and right in the front row was a man sitting there with his big dog. The dog was sitting up like this. And he looked at the man and said, "I'm sorry, but I can't preach this sermon to that dog. Would you mind taking him out?" And the man got up and took the dog out and came back in and sat down. And he preached the sermon. And when the sermon was over, he said to some of the elders, that was his first Sunday there as their pastor, he said, "Well, how did you think the sermon went?" And they said, "Well, we thought the sermon went fine, but we sure wish you wouldn't have said anything to that man about his dog." He said, "First of all, he's been bringing that dog here for about 7 years, and the dog's never caused a minute's trouble. And besides that, he's the chief contributor to this church." And so he said, "Oh my, I better go and apologize." So he went over and he said to the man, "I'm very sorry. I shouldn't have said anything." The man said, "No, that's all right. That's just fine." He said, "No, I really shouldn't have said anything." And he said, "I'm really sorry." And the man said, "No, you were absolutely right." He said, "That sermon wasn't fit for my dog to hear." So it could be worse, and we pray that it won't be. We're going to read to you from the 7th verse of the 11th chapter of Hebrews. It says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith." Now, as you know, this is the faith chapter. It's spoken of as a faith chapter in Hebrews. It begins by saying, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen as yet." They said faith is that which we have trusted in because we've seen God operate well in the past. We trust him for the future. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen as yet. This chapter is sometimes called the honor roll of faith. It begins by talking about Abel and his faith. And then it goes to Enoch. And then thirdly, it comes to this man, Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. You see, faith is that which ever deals with the impossibilities. When we realize our weakness, we step out on his strength. By faith. I've often said that one of the best illustrations I've heard of faith concerns the senses. You know, we have 5 senses. Touch and taste and smell and hearing and so forth. We have these 5 senses. Now, if these 5 senses are not operating, you can be alive, but you'll be out of touch with the world around you. You'll have absolutely no communication if none of those 5 senses are operating. We have people in hospitals today that are like that. They're alive, but you have no communication with them because none of their senses are in operation. And I like to say that the best illustration I find for faith is that faith is a 6th sense. Faith is that which puts you and I in touch with the invisible. It's that which puts us in touch with the unseen. It's that which puts us in touch with the divine. For by faith, we see those things that are unseen to the human eye. And in this passage, if we look back at the chapter before, we would find in the 22nd verse, it says, "Let us draw near with true heart and full assurance of faith." Someone has suggested it could read "in fullness of faith." And you remember here, it was not fullness of feeling, but it's fullness of faith. And that's what Noah had. He had a fullness of faith, an absolute trust in God. Those of you who are at the Sunday school class this morning, we mentioned to you that little girl in the house of Naaman, that great man, that great Syrian. And you remember he was the captain of the hosts of all of the known armies of the world in that day. A great man, but he had leprosy. And when this little girl found out that he had leprosy, she said, "Would to God that my master were with a prophet that's in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." She had fullness of faith in God. She trusted absolutely in God. She didn't say if he went down, maybe he could heal him. If he went down, it'd be worth a try anyway. She said if he went down, he'd be healed. And God said he was the only one healed of leprosy in the days of Elisha, the prophet. And you know, it's very important that we have faith, but the important thing is where we place that faith. The poet said, "I look to thee in every need and never look in vain. I feel thy touch, eternal love, and all is well again. The thought of thee is mightier far than sin and pain and sorrow are." Now I want to speak about seven things that are mentioned in this little verse. We'll call it Noah's faith. First of all, it says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God. We're going to speak about being warned of God, and then we're going to speak about the region of his faith and the reaction of his faith, and the response of his faith, and the result of his faith, and the rebuke of his faith, and finally we're going to speak about the reward of his faith. First of all, Noah was warned of God. God talked to Noah. He talked to Noah. God spoke to Joseph, you remember, the husband of Mary, who was the earthly father of our Lord Jesus. And he also spoke to the wise men in that same chapter in Matthew chapter 2. You remember he told Joseph and Mary to flee into Egypt, and he told the wise men to go back a different way because there were those that intended to put the Lord Jesus to death. And he's told you go back a different way and don't tell them where the Lord Jesus is. Now, God still speaks in dreams. We're told in Job chapter 33 and verse 14, "For God speaketh once, yea, twice. Yet man perceiveth it not in a dream in the vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon man and slumberings upon the bed." God still warns man, and perhaps he still warns him in dreams. Perhaps not so much in dreams today, but he certainly warns men. God warns men just as earnestly as he did in those days. God warns men through his word, and God warns men through the lives of Christians, and he warns men through the words of Christians, and he warns men for those who minister the word, such as I'm doing to you tonight. God still warns men and women and boys and girls. And what he tells them is that they're sinners. And if you're in this room tonight, I want to stress that God tells you're a sinner. You're not a sinner because you sin. You're a sinner because you're born in sin. That's your nature. And God wants you to understand that you're a sinner, and God wants you to understand that he can have nothing to do with sin. And God says, unless you're going to have something done about those sins. In his word, he says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Men and women all come into this world, and we come in this world to die. The minute we begin to live, we begin to die. We're going to pass out of this world. Someday God is going to call us before him. Whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, you're going to stand before a judgment seat someday. The Christian, not for his sins, he's going to be evaluated for his works in the flesh. Just after we're called home, I believe immediately after we're called home at the rapture, God is going to call us in and he's going to judge us according to our works in the flesh. But the one who's never put their trust in sin, in Christ as their personal Savior, they're going to stand before the great white throne judgment in the coming day at the end of the millennial period. They're going to stand before Christ, and they're going to be judged according to their sins. And God can have nothing to do with sin, and if you don't accept God's way of getting rid of the sin, and that's taking Christ as your personal Savior and taking the work that he did at Calvary's cross as a payment for your sin, then you cannot be blessed. But not only does he warn men and women, but he also tells them by his Spirit that he loves them. God loves you, and God would not have you to be lost. God would have all men to be saved. And God came to Noah, and he told Noah of the judgment. He told Noah what was coming, and he told Noah what he should do about it. And God tells you of your sins, and he tells you what you can do about it. You can come to him, and you can accept what he's done by faith For by grace are you saved through faith. You can accept that. Make no mistake about it. You're being warned today. You're being warned by the war that's going on. A great deal of prophecy is tied in with that war, but you're being warned this evening from God's word that our Lord Jesus Christ is going to be coming again. And what you do about your sin is up to you. It's an individual matter. Everyone has to choose themselves. Perhaps you heard the story of the court jester. The court jester was one who was paid to entertain the kings back in the olden times. He was kind of a clown. And he would tell jokes and do different things, sometimes juggling and so forth. And he was hired by the new king. The king was a very young man, and the court jester was a very young man. And they became great friends. And as the years rolled on, they became closer and closer friends. And one day, the king called the court jester into his presence. And he gave him this lovely walking stick. It was covered with gold and encrusted with diamonds and rubies and other precious stones. And he said, for all of your years of service, I want to give you this gift. And he said, I want you to keep it. And he laughed, until you find someone who's a bigger fool than yourself and give it to them. And the years rolled on. And one day the king got very sick, and after some days he called for the court jester and he brought him into his chamber where he was laying in his bed. And he said to the court jester, friend, he said, I go away. And the court jester said, whither goest thou? And he said, I know not. He said, have you made provision for the journey? He said, I have not. He said, have you made provision for living in the land to which you're going? He said, I have not. And he handed him the stick. For he said, thou art a bigger fool than I. If you're here this evening and you've not made provision, God warns you today. And he tells you that there's coming a day. He tells you that the way that you can be blessed is simply laying hold on the love which he has manifested his son. You see, the greatest sin in that day will not be a sin of commission. It won't be that which you did. It'll be that which you did not do. It'll be a sin of omission because you did not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And then we see the region of his faith. The region of his faith. It says, of things not seen as yet. And you know, you read that sentence and it sounds so simple, but just think of the things that Noah was called upon to do. Noah was told that he was to build that ark, and he was told that God was going to judge the world, and Noah began to preach. When he began to build the ark, and he preached for 120 years. It was no weekend conference for Noah. He preached 120 years, and it seems so simple on the surface, but you think of the wonder of the faith of Noah. And I think lots of times that we talk to people about being saved. Many times we talk about salvation, and we don't realize how much faith it takes sometimes for people to believe. And maybe you're like that here in this room. And you don't realize how much faith it takes to believe. I often think of the story of the little boy who went to Sunday school. And when he came home, his mother said, what was your story about the day in Sunday school? He said it was about a man named Moses. And he said, what did Moses do? He said, well, he led these people called the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. And his mother said, well, what else happened? The story said, well, they got to this great big sea. This ocean-like, and he said, Moses and the Israelites being chased by the king of Egypt. And said, so Moses got all of the engineers together, and they built this great big pontoon bridge across the sea. And he said, then when he got to the other side, people were crossing over. No, Moses took all the frogmen, and he had them go underneath that pontoon bridge and put explosives all alongside that bridge. And he said, then when the Egyptians got on top of that bridge, Moses pushed down the plunger and he blew that bridge up and he killed every one of those Egyptians. And his mother says, is that what they told you in that Sunday school today? He said, no, but you'd never believe what they said. You'd never believe that the water just rolled back and Moses was able to cross over. And you see, I think lots of times when you come and you need to accept Christ as your Savior, you think of the wonder of it. Here was the eternal Son of God who came into this world as a little, tiny baby. He came into this world and he walked about as a little boy and as a man and so forth. And he walked in this world, and then one day he went out to Calvary's cross. And you remember before he went out there, he was in the garden, and Peter tried to protect him when they came to take him, and he said, "The cup which the Father giveth me, shall I not drink it?" And he allowed himself to be taken and to be nailed on the cross. And in the hours of darkness, the Father placed upon him all of the sins of all of the world. Think about that. It's not so easy to believe, is it? What would you compare that to? What would you compare it to that the eternal God came in this world to die for you? And my Bible teaches me that if you were the only one that was unsaved, he would have died just the same. He would have come and died just for you. And that's what the Bible teaches us. We have to take it by faith. And Noah had to believe some fantastic things by faith. He was told to build a ship, and he was building it right in the middle of the desert. He wasn't on the water like you. It was in the middle of the desert. And this ship was the largest ship that had ever been built in the world until this century. It was over 450 feet long. And there was Noah building it out in the backyard. When you think about men like Columbus, when they came over here, their biggest boat was like 73 feet long. They came across the ocean. And Noah built this one over 450 feet long. He built it in the middle of the desert. And the reason he was building it, because God said he was going to destroy the world with rain. And it had never rained in the world up until that time. Noah didn't know what rain was. And God said, "I'm going to destroy it with rain." And then God said, "Now, when you go into the ark, when you go into this big ship," he said, "two animals of every kind are going to go into the ship with you." Two animals of every kind. They often, when I used to teach this to the children in Sunday school, I said all of the animals went in pairs. Except for the worms. They went in apples. But they all went in twos. They went in twos into the ark, except for the clean animals, as we know. How did Noah get all of those animals there? There's not one person in the world that's ever lived that knows the male and female of every animal and every bird and everything that creepeth upon the ground. Nobody does. You see, he had to depend upon God. He had to have faith that God was going to bring those animals. And I believe that some of them came from North America. Some of those animals only lived in North America, and they walked up into Alaska, and they walked across the ice and down into Russia and all the way down. I believe that 120 years these animals were walking by the twos to obey God. And Noah had to have faith that it was so. And if I were to ask these youngsters here how long Noah was in the ark, most of them would say 40 days and 40 nights. But Noah was in the ark for 13 months and 10 days. He was in there over a year. And how did he feed those animals? And what did he do with the refuge? And how did he keep them from fighting? And what about the odor? What about all of those things? You know, when you read it, when you say that he went in, it says he was warned of God of things not seen as yet. It seems so simple. And yet he had to have tremendous faith to put his trust in God, didn't he? What is the region of your faith? I'm sure as a neighbor saw him out there pounding on that ark day after day, I'm sure that they said, "Crazy Noah. Crazy Noah." I believe when we get to heaven, we're going to find there were a lot of people who believed in God, who were what we would call today Christians, who believed in God. They're going to be in heaven that were destroyed in that flood. I believe they just didn't get into the ark. You see, Noah preached for 120 years and he said, "The Lord's going to come. In judgment, the Lord's going to come." And after a while, they began to go, "Sure he is, Noah. Sure he is." And there are people like that today, and maybe you're one of them. We've been preaching for what? 1,991 years that the Lord is going to come again. You say, if he were going to come, why hasn't he come? But he is going to come.
in His time, at the set time, and we don't know what that is, but one day, the Lord is going to come again. You remember what the Lord said to doubting Thomas? You believe because you've seen, but blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed. Years ago, I heard the testimonies of some in North Carolina, and what a wonder it was to listen to individuals and see how they trusted without knowing anything about it, just because they heard the message. And if you're here today and you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you about a man who years ago went to church with his wife. His wife had been saved for many years, but he had never put his trust in the Lord Jesus. He wanted to be saved, and he stayed behind, and he said to the preacher, "You know, I want to be saved, but I've never gotten any further than the desire." And the preacher asked, "Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you?" He said, "Yes." "Do you believe that He was raised for you?" He said, "Yes." "Do you believe you need to be saved?" He said, "Yes." He said, "What else do you need? What else do you need?" All you need to know is that you need to be saved and that God wants to save you. And then we see the reaction of his faith. It says that he moved with fear. And I wonder, does the fact of God's warning cause you to be fearful, to move with fear? Not because we're afraid of God, but because God does not lie. He said that it's so, and if he said it's so, then it's so. If he says it's going to happen, then it's going to happen. We believe that. We fear God because we know that God's word is true. Noah got right on with it because God said that it would come to pass. It took 120 years, but it did come to pass. Some years ago, I was riding in Miami, listening to the space shuttle go up. And I had a place of business that I had to go, and as I pulled into that place of business and got out of my car, I looked up in the sky and I saw it explode. Some of you may have seen it. Explode in the sky. And I thought about that. I thought about those people up in that space shuttle. How important they were to us at the time. They're in Florida and around the world. But I wondered at that moment, were they in conscious bliss or in conscious torment? They were successful here, but had they put their faith in Christ, they put their faith in a vehicle that failed, had they put their trust in one who cannot fail? And I would stress for you and I that know Christ as our Savior too. Why do we react? Do we react because we believe God? It's just that simple. Do we believe God? I like the fact that I'm called a believer. It means that I believe. If you're unsaved, it's because you do not believe God. That's the only reason you're unsaved. If you believe God, you'd be saved. If you really believe that when you die, you're going to hell, if you really believe that, you'd put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because you really don't believe. That's the reason you have not put your trust in Him. And if you're here a Christian and you do not have all of the blessings from God, peace and joy, and love and long-suffering and all these things, it's because you don't believe God. These things are all for you. All is for your best. You know, years ago when my children were young, sometimes my wife would stick her head out the back door and say, "Okay, kids, come, it's time for supper." They'd be playing in the neighbor's yard. And in about 10 minutes, she'd stick her head out again and she'd say, "Okay, kids, it's time for supper." And she'd call again, but you know, they didn't come. And she'd say, "Call them for me." And when I called them, they'd come right away. Because they knew when I called that if they didn't get there right away, they were going to get something else they'd much rather not have. And you see, the reason was I never lied to them. I never lied to them about the good. And I never lied to them about the bad. If I said, "I'll take you to the zoo," I took them to the zoo. I never lied about either, and it's a wonderful thing when you and I know Christ as our Savior. We know Him because Christ is always the same. Same yesterday, today, and forever. There was a boy one time who someone spoke to him about his soul salvation, and he said, "I won't be saved until I've had an experience." And the answer was, "You'll never have an experience until you're saved." You see, God wants us to come by faith. He believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, it says concerning Noah. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Faith. You won't believe unless I understand, a man said. And he said, you won't understand unless you believe. And you and I that know Christ as our Savior, if we're going to be a happy saint from day to day, we have to react to the opportunities that God gives us. God offers us to the opportunity to worship and to fellowship and to study His Word. And the more we lay hold on those, the better off we are. The Lord says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Years ago when I was delivering parcel posts right after World War II, there was a calendar on the floor of the mail truck that I was driving. And it was from the New York Life Company, and it told this little story. It said that a man was riding along one night, or two men rather, riding along on their horses, and they came to a stream and they stopped to let the horses have some water, and a voice said to them, dismount and fill your pockets with stones from the bottom of the stream, and tomorrow you'll be both sorry and glad that you did. They looked around, there was no one there, the voice repeated it, and so they got down and they filled their pockets with stones from the bottom of that stream. He went on a while and stopped for the night of rest, and when they woke up in the morning, they looked in their pockets, and those stones had turned to diamonds and precious stones, rubies. And they were both sorry and glad. They were sorry they hadn't taken more, and they were glad they'd taken what they did. And you and I, we'll be sorry that we didn't react more to the opportunities that God gives us. And we'll be happy that we reacted to what we did. What is the reaction of your faith? And then we see the response of his faith. He prepared an ark. He was not fearful of what people would say. He feared God. He had profound reverence for God. He was not afraid of God in the way of punishment. But he knew that God told the truth, and our fear causes us to treat him with respect. Our fear of God, because of who he is, causes us to love him because he first loved us. That's really what respect is. It's really a form of love, isn't it? It causes one to respond to the other, and you and I respond to God. In 1 John 4:18, there's no fear in love, for perfect love casteth out fear. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Noah took God at his word and entrusted him. And so should each of us. We should take God at his word. For each thing in life, we should trust him, as we've already said, to seek him first, his kingdom, and God will bless. The scripture tells us that Noah prepared, a wise man prepares, the Bible says. It says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise. A man once opened a book, and the first words he read were these. The first good work you will ever perform is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Until you do this, all your works, your prayers, your tears, and good resolutions are vain. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is to believe that he saved you here and now, for he has said, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. What is the response? Have you prepared an ark for the safety and salvation? And then the result of his faith, not only himself, but to others, to the saving of his house. It's not indicated, as we mentioned the other day in Scripture, that the other seven were believers. It only mentions that Noah was righteous. It never says that the others were righteous. They may have been, we don't know. But Noah had a testimony, and they went into the ark as a result of his testimony, at least, and they were blessed. You remember, there was a man named Lot, and he lived in a city. He had gone down to the city called Sodom, and eventually he was on the city council. It says he sat in the gate. That's what that means. And you remember God sent angels because of Abram to take him out of the city. And when he told his sons-in-law and his daughters that these angels had come to warn him, they laughed at him. His testimony was so bad that they laughed at him. And I like what it says about Enoch. It says that Enoch was 75 years old and he had Methuselah. And he lived after he had Methuselah 300 years. And he walked with God. When he realized the responsibility of having that child, he began to walk with God. And you and I, we can have a result with our testimony. We can have a result to those round about. The man was once on a sinking ship, and he had his children with him, and he told his children to jump. And they wouldn't jump. He told them to jump and to get into the lifeboat, and they wouldn't jump. And when he jumped, they jumped. You see, they were used to following him, and so it should be with you and I. And if we're used to following him, then we want to make, they're used to following us, I should say, we want to make sure that the paths we lead him are paths of righteousness. When we respond to God's offer of mercy and care, the result is that his promises are kept to each of us. And then, sixthly, we see the rebuke of his faith by the which he condemned the world. Those that are saved will condemn the world. The whole world is divided because of him. You see, if one person is saved, it leaves the others without excuse. And because Noah believed and Noah went into the ark, it left the others without excuse. The Son of Man, we're told, has come to seek and to save those which are lost. When you realize that you're lost, then you can be saved. You can't be saved up until then. One man said, if I could find a sinner, I could tell him a wonderful story. But he couldn't find any sinners. There were lots of them, but none of them owned the fact that they were sinners. And you and I that know him, are we rebuked when we see those who believe and they grow on for the Lord Jesus and they grow more like him, more spiritually minded? We see them with God's great blessing and we don't have that. Is it a rebuke? We see the rebuke of his faith and finally the reward of his faith, and he became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Righteousness. Doing that which is right. We rest in a completed work. Sins atoned for, judgment satisfied. We're going to be in glory with him. We're going to share glory with him. And we're told in Romans 8 that if we're the children of God, we're the heirs of God, and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we heirs to if we put our trust in him? What are you heirs to? It says that in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all You and I are heirs to everything. All that's in the universe, we're heirs of that. Crazy Noah. He spent 120 years. He could have been making a lot of money doing other things when he was building that great big ark. But you know, after 13 months and 10 days, he owned the whole world. He was the only one alive with his family, and the whole world belonged to him. Why? Because he put his trust in the eternal God. Years ago, there was a man who loaned the Baron Rothschild. They're a large banking family, as you know, in England and France. He loaned the Baron Rothschild $100,000. And they paid it back. That was a tremendous amount of money in that day. And they paid it back. And one day the Baron Rothschild heard that this particular man, through some bad investments, had lost everything, and he was destitute, up in his 70s, and he didn't have anything. And the Baron Rothschild took him a check for $100,000 and gave it to him. And the man said, "I can't accept that." He said, "You paid me years ago that $100,000. I can't take that gift." He said, "It's not a gift. It's the interest on the loan that you gave us that's been paid over and over and over again." And in that day, you and I that have put our trust in him are going to find out what a good investor he is. We're going to find out all that Christ has won for us simply because we put our trust in him, simply because we took his word by faith and said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And then we walk with him day by day. We followed the blessings which he offered to us and laid hold on them in simple faith. May God help you to realize that every blessing that's going to leave this world, every blessing that's of any value to you, is a blessing that comes by faith. May God help you to have faith now and for eternity. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for the privilege of looking into Thy Word. We thank Thee for Thy precious Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for this picture of Noah and the Ark, and we know when we read in 1 Peter, we read that the judgment fell upon our Ark of safety, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know, our God and Father, that because the judgment fell on Him, and we're in that ark of safety, we put our trust in Him, and because we're in Christ, we're never touched by the judgment that falls upon this world. It's already fallen on Him, and we're protected because we're in Him. We pray, our God and Father, that should there be some here who never put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, may they realize the wonder of the truth of the things that we've shared this evening. May they realize that they need to be saved. May they realize that Thou didst love them so much that they made it possible, Thou didst make it possible that they could be saved. We pray, our God and Father, that Thou would cause them this evening to turn to Christ, whom to know is life eternal. We pray that Thy Spirit may strive with them, and those of us that know Christ, may He warm our hearts. We know that He has to compete with the world for our affection, but we pray that we may let loose of the things that are of no value, so that we may give to Him that which is deserved by Him for His great love for us. We ask now that Thou would part us with Thy blessing. Thou knowest the needs of everyone in this room. Thou knowest the needs of everyone in this island. Thou knowest the needs, our God and Father, of this nation. In the other nations of the world, we think of those that are fighting wars, particularly that in the Mideast. We commend them into Thy care and ask for protection for those in the service. And now, our God and Father, we ask that Thou would part us with Thy blessing. And should there be any here that want to be saved, we ask, our God, that Thou would give them the courage to stay behind and talk with some of the brothers or some of the sisters or myself, that we may, by the Word of God, show them the way that they may come to know Him whom to know is life eternal. We ask it, give Him thanks, in His worthy and precious name. Amen.